You have your Bibles, turn to the book of 3 John. 3 John. We'll look in verse 1. This is now the word of God. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, that is, how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers, and they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men, so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either. And he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself, and we add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write to you, but I am not willing to write them to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we will speak face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. Let's pray. Father, we come to you. You are God. We are thankful for the privilege of being able to pray to you. We are thankful, Lord, for the blessing of the church, that we can come and gather at your body, that we can have these things in common as we fellowship with one another, as we sing with one another, as we said and we study your word together, and that, Father, we all come unto this place in submission to you, asking you to speak and to guide and direct us, to motivate our hearts, to form us into the church that you intend us to be. We understand, Father, that it is a sacred moment when we stop and we open your word and we read it and we look deep into it. We examine it and we search it and we apply it to our lives. We hold up the standard beside us. We understand this is sacred. And all that we can ask, Father, is that you would speak clearly, that you would make your truth certain to us and clear to us, that you would help us to examine our lives by it, and that, Father, we would then yield in submission to your truth. We thank you for this privilege. We thank you for this opportunity. We ask you to speak and to accomplish your perfect will. And we ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I told you, we're in the middle of Missions Month. We are trying to take this month of January, not only take up this Lottie Moon offering, but also kind of refocus a little bit to make sure that we remember the purpose for why we are here, our purpose for remaining. And very simply, as we've talked about, that is to take the light of Christ and shine it into a dark, lost, and dying world. And so we're talking about missions. Last week, we talked about one of the ways that you and I can be involved in missions, and that very simply is by praying for missions. We read John chapter 4 and how Jesus said, look, the fields are white for harvest. The workers need to be sent out into the harvest. That was Matthew 9, in which Jesus even said, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. He talked about those two tragedies, those two problems, one being that there are white fields, there are distressed sheep, there are people that need to be saved, the other being that no one is going to work the fields. And so Jesus said, pray that God will send those workers out. And so we talked about praying that God would send them. And we even talked about the reasons that workers aren't being sent so that we could pray specifically for those reasons. This morning I want to move on and talk about another way you can be involved in missions. And very simply, that is in regard to giving. It's that age-old aspect of taking the money out of your billfold and putting it in the offering plate. Giving towards missions. Everybody loves it when they go to church and all they talk about is money. Well, Jesus talked about it a lot. It's in the Bible. Jesus knew if he could get control of your money, he could get control of your heart. Because where your treasure is, what? There your heart will be also. So it's vitally important we talk about it. And this morning, we talk about giving. And I want you to understand that when we talk about praying for missions or giving to missions or going on mission, I want you to understand that all three of these things kind of overlap. And I'll explain to you what I mean. Last week we talked about one of the reasons that workers aren't going. And we talked about the fact that the workers are distracted. Remember this? We talked about in John chapter 4 as Jesus had talked to the woman at the well and she went back to her town of Samaria and she was bringing out the city to meet Jesus. And the disciples had just been in that very city. The problem was they didn't go in to reach people. They went in to buy bread. They came out with the bread wanting to know if Jesus was hungry. And Jesus said, yeah, I'm hungry, but not for your food. I have food to eat that you don't even know about. And the disciples were confused and said, somebody else bring him food? What? And Jesus said, lift up your eyes. And no doubt looking at the crowd that was coming out to him and said, the fields, they're white for harvest. To which Jesus said, I sent you to reap. You came back with food. I sent you into the world to reach the lost. I sent you into that town that the lost would be saved. You brought me a sandwich. We know we're all guilty sometimes of bringing Jesus a sandwich when he wanted something else, right? It's not that the workers were sinful. It's not that the disciples didn't want to do good. It's not that they didn't love Jesus. They were just distracted. They were focused on worldly things when they should have been focused on spiritual things, and that is something that you and I can all identify with. Well, when we talk about how praying for that, we also talk about how to help them out, and in that regard, we talk about giving. And let me explain to you how giving to missions helps a distracted worker. If you were on the mission field and you were sent there to serve the Lord and you were sent there to reach the lost and you understood what your calling and your purpose was, but you had no money for rent, you had no money to live, and you're about to be kicked out of your apartment, let me ask you, when you wake up on that day, are you more concerned about the lost or are you more concerned about how you can find the rent to stay in your apartment? You understand how it works. You're on the mission field and you're supposed to go and you're supposed to tell the lost how to be saved, but you have no food. And you haven't had food for a few days. And you've got your children on the mission field with you, and they haven't had food for a few days. When you get up that day, are you more focused on where you can go to spread the gospel, or are you going to be thinking about where you can get food? You get the point. When you give to missions, you actually help distracted missionaries. When you take care of temporal needs, you allow them to focus more sufficiently on eternal or spiritual needs. And so we're talking about how giving even overlaps the concept of praying for missions. Every missionary is commanded to be focused on missions, but the reality is it's much easier for them to do that when their needs are met. Consider the Apostle Paul as an example of this. In Paul's missionary journey, he had been to Thessalonica. Thessalonica had some real zealot Jews there. Think about a militant Muslim. Think about the Sudan or some place where the Muslims are very militant. That was Thessalonica. The Jews there were militant. They wanted to kill Paul. They ran Paul out of Thessalonica, and Paul went to Berea. And it actually says when he went to Berea, they were more noble-minded in Berea, so they would listen to Paul and examine what he said by the Scriptures. In other words, saying the people in Thessalonica were zealot idiots. They didn't want to hear anything. They were set in their ways. They were dyed-in-the-wool zealots. They weren't going to hear it. They just hated everything but Judaism. That's the type of people they were. So Paul goes to Berea, and he's preaching there. But guess what? Some of those zealots from Thessalonica chased him all the way to Berea. And they stirred up the crowd in Berea and got Paul in trouble again. And this time they had to send Paul out of Berea by himself. And so they smuggled Paul out of Berea. And Paul, all alone, went to the city of Athens. And when he got to Athens, those were those philosophers and those high thinkers and those real intelligent, educated people. Because they were that way, they wanted nothing to do with God. And Paul began to preach to them and reason to them, and they made fun of Paul. They called him an idle babbler. They never actually believed, and there's no record of a church ever being formed in Athens. But Paul preached there, and nothing happened. Now Paul, having left his resources, has left Thessalonica, left Berea, left Athens, and he shows up in Corinth. And when he gets to Corinth, he's emotionally drained, he's spiritually drained, and he's financially drained. He's got nothing. And guess what Paul does then when he gets to Athens? Acts chapter 18. After these things, he left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working. For by trade they were tent makers. And he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. So Paul got to Corinth, and did Paul want to preach in Corinth? Yeah. He took every Sabbath to go to the synagogue and do just that. But what did he do on Sunday through Friday? He built tents. He made tents. Why? He had no money. He had no resources. He had no ability to live. So for 6 days out of the week, Paul was average Joe Blow tent maker. One day out of the week, Paul was missionary. Now, there's nothing wrong with hard work. There's nothing wrong with making tents. And that day, making tents was a good thing and a good job. But you and I can agree that's not where Paul was most useful to the kingdom, right? So when finally Timothy and Silas show up, they come from Macedonia. Guess what they brought with them when they came from Macedonia? Means, a gift. And when they get there and bring the needs met, the means to supply Paul's needs, look at what happens next. Acts 18:8, Paul went and started preaching every week, and then in Acts 18:8, here's the response. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. When that financial means came with Timothy and Silas, Paul went to preach in 7 days a week, and people were being saved. And that's the point. There is a way to meet a missionary's need to free them up to do what they are called to do all the time. They can be undistracted in their devotion to their calling. And that's one of the ways that you and I can be involved in missions, when we give to missions. And let these people not have to make tents 6 days a week, but be able to serve the Lord and spread the gospel and work on the mission. That's one of the things we do. As you and I would look back at the American church, none of us would say that the American church is fully arrived and is perfectly mature and is everything God wants her to be. We wouldn't say that. We wouldn't say that about any church anywhere. Certainly, we're all a work in progress. But as we look at the American church, I can confidently say there's one area where the American church certainly outdistances them all. I don't think you can compare any other church in any other part of the world to the American church in this area. And that area is in regard to our resources. You know it, and I know it. The American church has more resources than any other church at any other part in the world. Go with us sometime to Africa and sit in one of these cinder block churches with literal log beam rafters and asbestos concrete roofs and one light bulb hanging in the middle of the room that's run from a generator just outside. And sit in there in that, and you'll realize the American church is leaps and bounds ahead of other places in the world when it comes to resources. We can do things, we can fund things, we can send people to a degree that no other church in any other part of the world can do. And that's just reality. It's something we can do. And the question I would ask you then, because of our great resources, is can you think of anything better to invest in than missions? Carrie and I went to the Strange Fire Conference. Was it this past summer we went? She doesn't remember. That's okay. Any other? Do you remember, Peggy? Peggy says the year before. Okay. You have to answer quick, sweetie, when I point to you. Quick. Anyway, okay. We went to the I'll pay for that later. We went to the Strange Fire Conference, and we were sitting in there, and they were asking questions about charismatic doctrine versus just simple Bible exposition, and we had a great time there. But at one of the Q&A sessions, they had decided to sit down with John MacArthur, and the objective was we're going to give him one word, basically just kind of lightning rod statements, just one word statements, and we want him to respond to those. And you know what something like that's for. It's meant to evoke a controversial response. That's the whole point. I'm going to throw out one word out of context, and you just fire off on it. It wasn't a very good idea. The very first word that was thrown out, and I loved it, was the man sitting there interviewing just looked at John MacArthur and said, church planting. MacArthur said, I'm for it. What else would you plant? And I thought, what a great answer. By the way, that was the end of the Q&A session. The guy realized we're going to get nowhere. But it's a great statement, church planting. What else would you plant? I mean, think about it. In the grand scheme of where we're at, in the grand scheme of eternity, of all the things we plant in this world and all the things we seek to harvest, can you rank anything up there like planting a church? Going into a lost and dying world, leading someone to Christ, putting them with a community of believers, and starting a church to be a light in darkness in that community. I mean, what else would you plant, right? Jesus taught us to be very good stewards of what we have. In fact, he said in Matthew chapter 6, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus taught us to invest in eternal things, not in temporal things. So what else would you plant, right? What else would you invest in? What else would you support? And then when we come and bring up the topic of missions, of publishing God's kingdom to a lost and dying world, of leading the lost to salvation, of putting them in a church and leaving a church in a community to reach that community for Christ, that's what you call a no-brainer, isn't it? What else would the church invest her resources in? Of all the things we can spend our money on, think about it. What else would you plant? And so we're going to talk this morning about giving to missions. And to do that, we're going to examine the book of 3 John. You get to come this morning. We're going to do a whole book study in one day. Fortunately for you, the book of 3 John is only 15 verses, right? 2 John and 3 John, by the way, work together. If you've ever read either one, you need to read them both because they are opposite sides of the same coin. And it's a very important lesson that you learn. In 2 John, just by way of intro, the elder, who is John the Apostle, is writing to the beloved lady, the chosen lady, he calls her. It's not the church, it's an actual lady. And he is lightly rebuking the chosen lady in 2 John because she's gullible. And she is accepting and welcoming in people that she should not accept and welcome in. Namely, people that are preaching false doctrine. Specifically, people that deny the deity of Jesus. But she's welcoming them and helping them and supporting them and aiding them. If you want a practical application, it would be like when the Jehovah's Witnesses come to town, a group of people who, by the way, do not believe in the deity of Jesus, and you not only welcome them in for tea and coffee, but give them a little money to go safely on their way. Do not welcome those people in. Do not support them. Do not help them. And that's what John writes in 2 John to the chosen lady. If you help them, you are participating in their mission. You are actually a part of their mission to tell the world Jesus isn't God. Don't do that. 3 John, and by the way, here's the text, 2 John 1:8. He says, "Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds." So John gives the warning to the chosen lady. Be careful who you help. You help the wrong person and you are participating in their evil work. 3 John, then, is the counterside to that argument. Where 2 John warns the chosen lady not to help the wrong people, 3 John calls out beloved Gaius and asks him to be sure and help the right ones. Don't disregard the honest ones. In 3 John 1:5, he says this, "Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers and they have testified to your love before the church, you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God." So 2 John, don't help those who have bad teaching. 3 John, be sure and help the ones who have the right teaching. So they're opposite sides of the same argument. And while certainly it is important that sometime we talk about not helping those who preach a false gospel, this morning we want to talk about supporting those who preach the right one. And so we're going to look at the book of 3 John, and we'll divide this into 4 points this morning. The first thing I want you to see is a saint extolled. That means honored or praised. A saint extolled. Look at the first 4 verses. Says the elder, and by the way, the elder is the Apostle John. He calls himself the elder not because he's old, even though he is. He calls himself the elder because he was the leader of the church. This is an authoritative title. He was the one who set in charge. And so he's writing an authoritative letter to the beloved Gaius, whom he says, "I love in truth." And he says, "Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth," that is, how you are walking in truth. "I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in truth." So John, the elder, the last apostle of Jesus, he writes this letter to the beloved Gaius, and he says, "Gaius, I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you'll prosper, and I'm praying that you'll be in good health, just like your soul is prospering." And you would say, "Wow, John, that's a great prayer for Gaius. Why do you love Gaius so much? Why are you so pleased with Gaius?" The reason is because verse 3, he said, "I heard a good report about you, Gaius." Some brethren came to our church, and by the way, John's church was the church of Ephesus. Some brethren came to Ephesus, and they testified about you, Gaius. They came to our church, and they gave testimony to our church that you, Gaius, are walking in truth. Now, we don't know specifically what that is yet. John's going to show us in a minute. But just by blanket statement, he says, Gaius, you're walking in truth. They testified about that. And incidentally, Gaius, I have no greater joy than to hear of my children walking in truth. Nothing at my point, at this point in my life, here I have walked with Jesus. I am the last remaining apostle. John's already been exiled on Patmos. He's gone through all of these things. And John says, I got to tell you, nothing lights my fire anymore than to hear my children walking in truth. And so, Gaius, I am writing this letter to you because I want you to know that you are doing well. You are pleasing me. You say, well, wow, what was Gaius doing? I mean, that you get an apostle of Jesus to write a letter to say, I am pleased with you. You are walking in truth. What was he doing? Well, number two, let's look at a service encouraged. A service encouraged. This is verses 5 through 8. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers and they have testified to your love before the church, you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God, for they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. Now, when you read verses 5 and 6, it comes into focus exactly what it was that Gaius was doing. John says you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, especially when they are strangers. So it's obvious now that there were some Christian brothers who were strangers to Gaius that had showed up in Gaius' town. And Gaius had obviously accomplished something for them, had worked for them, even though they were strangers. He had met their needs. You say, well, who were these men? Well, you see who they were in verse 7. They were those who went out, why? For the sake of the name, right? And they were those who went out accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Why? Because they were trying to reach the Gentiles. You don't charge the people when you give them the gospel. Who were these men in verse 7? They were missionaries, weren't they? They were people who had left their home, had gone out into the world on their own to share the love of Christ to a lost and dying world, and they were doing so dependent on the provision of the Lord. They were missionaries. And Gaius is said to have been walking in the truth because he supported men who were walking in the truth. You see that in verse 8? We ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. So when you say, how was Gaius walking in truth? He was walking in truth because he was supporting those who were walking in truth. And that's why John is so pleased. But it's far more than just a commendation for Gaius. John actually has an encouragement for him. And in these four verses, I want you to see the three things John encourages Gaius to do. They're vitally important as we talk about giving to missions. These missionaries had come in verse 7, and here's what John wants Gaius to do. Number one, serve them. Serve them. Look at it again in verse 5. You are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers and they have testified to your love before the church. In Gaius's case, accomplishing something for the brethren had been his service to them. No doubt he had welcomed them in. No doubt he had housed them. No doubt he had fed them. No doubt he had offered them encouragement. Very simply put, all he did was meet their needs. Can I tell you, this is one of the ways you get involved in missions? This is one of the ways that you are said to be acting faithfully when you serve those who serve. When you serve these missionaries. I'll give you some examples. Here's one you'll remember, 2 Kings chapter 4. Now there came a day when Elisha passed over to Shunem, where there was a prominent woman, and she persuaded him to eat food. And so it was, as often as he passed by, he turned in there to eat food. She said to her husband, behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God passing by us continually. Please let us make a little walled upper chamber and let us set a bed for him there and a table and a chair and a lampstand, and it shall be when he comes to us that he can turn in there. Now, I had a great grandmother just like this woman. You could not go to her house without eating. It didn't matter if you were going to read or meet her. It didn't matter what. You were going to eat something at her house. And that's what this woman had done for Elisha just because he was a man traveling through. And he walked through and she said, come in here, eat something. And as he began to come and stop on a frequent journey and eat, she began to perceive, this is no just average traveler, this is what? A holy man, she said.
He's a prophet, right? He's a missionary. So what does she do? She goes to her husband and said, I've got a plan. This is a holy man that's passing through. Let's go upstairs on the roof. Let's put some walls up there. Let's put a little roof on this thing. Let's put a bed, a chair, a table, a lampstand, so that every time he comes through, he'll have a place to stay. Did this woman preach the gospel to anybody in her area? Doesn't say that she did. She ever go on a missionary journey or a mission trip and go out and work in a hospital or reach the lost or touch the lepers? Doesn't say she did any of that. She was part of Elisha's mission because she served Elisha. Those of you who have actually gone to Sanyati, I can give you a classic example of this. Many of you have been. When you go there and you go to serve, but you need some help because, you know, you can't do it all on your own. It's a different culture. It's a different language. You need some help. Young lady that lives in Sanyati named Alice. Every time we go, there's Alice volunteering, going with our ladies everywhere they go to translate for them, to help them, to give them insight, to encourage them. That's Alice doing what this woman did. It's serving those who serve. And in that way, you are a part of the mission. With that in mind, I want to give you a verse and let you look at it from a different perspective. Listen to this one in Matthew 25. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Now, we always read that in regard to the poor. And certainly they are. But what if he's not just talking about the poor, but also about those who had left everything to follow him? What if he's talking about his disciples who left their fathers and brothers and homes and mothers and wives and sisters and farms and all of that stuff to follow Jesus and had nothing? What if he's talking about feeding them? What if he's talking about the strangers that go out and they show up and they're strangers to that culture and they're strangers to that place, but somebody gives them a welcome to give them a foothold to go ahead and preach the gospel? What if he's talking about people who are in prison, not because they were criminals, but because they preached the gospel and were thrown into prison because they were hated for the name of Jesus? What if he's talking there even about those who do missionary work, and Jesus said, hey, when you supported them and served them, you served me, right? That's what John told Gaius to do. Boy, you're acting faithfully. Whatever you accomplish for the brethren, serve them. John also wants Gaius not only to serve them, but to send them. Look again at verse 6. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. They showed up and you served them and you were right to do it. Now I want you to send them on to their next place. And that doesn't mean just say, well, goodbye. That means fund their trip. That means give them the means to go. And certainly we're talking about selfless people here. As we said in verse 7, those who went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. These were people who went out to preach the gospel. They were honest preachers. They were godly preachers. They preached the true gospel. But they had no means because they weren't about to charge the people they were preaching to. You remember when Paul went to Thessalonica? Here's an example. 2 Thessalonians 3, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example. When Paul went to the Thessalonians, he didn't show up and said, well, I'm here to preach the gospel. You're going to have to pay me first. You need to give me some quarters, give me some food, and whenever you put me up in a place to live and you give me some food to eat, then I'll preach the gospel to you and tell you how you can be saved. That's not how it works, is it? You don't go to the lost and charge them for the gospel. You preach the gospel free of charge. You don't send a bill to Africa or China and say, we'd like to come over and preach the gospel, but you need to buy me an airplane ticket first, right? You don't charge them for that. You go. You go and you do it. But you don't always have the means, right? And so he said, hey, Gaius, you need to serve these people. You need to send them on their way, he says. And I love the way he says it in verse 6. Send them on their way, how? In a manner worthy of God. Send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. Now, if you talk to Lance Harris, he'll tell you that means when he goes on mission, he needs a first-class airline ticket. That's not exactly what we're talking about here. But You get the point here. If you were sending Jesus on mission, would you help him out? If you were sending God on mission, would you fund it? If you were sending the Holy Spirit on mission, would you support him when you sent him out? Well, that's what you're sending. When you send a believer, you're not just sending a man and a woman, you're sending the gospel. When you send them, you're sending the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he dwells in them. You're sending Jesus because it's his name they're proclaiming. You're sending God the Father because it's his kingdom they represent. John says, send them the right way. Send them in a manner worthy of God. If Jesus were here needing help to go on his mission, what would you offer him to go? You get the point? That's what John says, send these people. Certainly Paul expected this type of thing. In Romans 15, Paul wrote to the Romans, for this reason I have often been prevented from coming to you, but now with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you. When I first enjoyed your company for a while, but now I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints. Paul wanted to go to Spain. He wanted to preach the gospel to the Spaniards because they'd never heard the gospel of Jesus. But Paul didn't have enough money to get to Spain. But he did have enough money to get to Rome. I can make it to Rome. You're going to have to help me make it the rest of the way. It was understood. It was part of it. You'll be a part of the mission. So our church can be involved in missions anytime they give. And you and I know it's just one of the realities of the world we live in. We've been involved in it enough over the past decade that you know and I know missions aren't cheap. It's just not. But we've got resources. We just do. So we help missions. If you want to be a part of missions, then serve those missionaries and send those missionaries. Number three, John tells Gaius, support them. Support them. Look at verse 8. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that they may be fellow workers with the truth. That means take care of their needs while they serve. I already read to you about how Paul was in Corinth, but he didn't have the means to live in Corinth and preach the gospel. So someone supported him in Corinth so he could preach. Consider what Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 4. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. The Philippians had figured it out, hadn't they? Serve Paul while he's here, send Paul when he wants to go, and support Paul when he gets there. And I need to tell you that missionaries, by the way, have a right to expect this. They have this right. It says in Luke chapter 10, Jesus actually told them as he sent them out, carry no money belt, no bag, no shoes, and greet no one on the way. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him, but if not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. Jesus told his disciples they were right to expect support. You're just supposed to. Somebody ought to help you. Somebody ought to support you. You're right to expect this. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 9, he said, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If to others I'm not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this, do we not have a right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? So also the Lord directed those who proclaimed the gospel to get their living from the gospel. Missionaries have a right to expect support. And John says when we do this, and this is the key in verse 8, support such men. Notice the so that there. So that what? We may be fellow workers with the truth. It's how you go on mission without ever setting foot outside of Dickens County. You become a fellow worker. You become a participant in their mission. The last two times we've been to Africa, Rita Harris has served kind of as the liaison for the group. She would come into our meetings and she would come back and report to y'all, and many of you got letters from Rita explaining kind of what things were going on. Rita didn't actually go to Africa, but the number of times I heard Rita say, I feel like I'll be there with you. I feel like I'm part of the trip. Because she was fulfilling what this said. There was support there, and she was a fellow worker. When you support those who take the gospel, you're a fellow worker with them. And by the way, you also share in their reward. Listen to what it says in Matthew 10. He who receives you receives me, And he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. That means when you support those who go, you get their reward as well. Now think about this for a second. How many of you remember the story of Jim Elliot? Remember the story of Jim Elliot? He was the missionary who was speared to death by the Aka Indians in Ecuador. You remember this story that came out? It was 50s or 60s. I don't remember exactly the date. But he and three of his friends, speared to death by the Indians. Now, left behind a wife and a baby. Do you suppose that a man who leaves behind a wife and a baby to take the gospel into the jungles of South America and gets speared to death for his mission, do you suppose he'll get a good reward in heaven? Would you suppose his reward would be pretty high, pretty great to leave all that behind, to face that kind of a brutal death just to take the gospel to people? I'd say he has a pretty good reward. You want to know who else gets Jim Elliot's reward? The people that sent him. The people that supported him. That's what he said. You are a fellow worker. You share in their reward. Lottie Moon, that's who this offering is named after. For many of you know who Lottie Moon was. She was a young lady that went on mission to China. She starved to death on her way home from China because she gave all her food to the starving Chinese children. Do you suppose Lottie Moon's going to get a good reward in eternity? Oh, yeah. Anybody that gives all their food and starves to death for the sake of someone else after taking the gospel to them, yeah, I think Lottie Moon's going to have a pretty good reward. You know who else has Lottie Moon's reward? Those who supported her. Those who shared with her. This is a big thing that we're talking about here. They get the same reward. And so you want to be involved in missions, and by the way, you're supposed to be, then by all means pray for missions, but give to missions. You are a fellow worker when you do that. So we see a saint extolled, a service encouraged. Number three, and we're going to move quickly here because I know we're getting down to it. Number three, a sinner exposed. A sinner exposed. Look at verses 9 and 10. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, for which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words, and not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either, and he forbids those who desire to do so, and puts them out of the church. Now, all of a sudden, I hope that this whole letter of 3 John is coming into focus. Because John now is writing to Gaius. Because when these men who had gone out for the sake of the name came to this town, and we don't know what town it was where Gaius was, but when they left Ephesus and they went out to this town where Gaius was, they tried to preach the gospel. But Gaius was the one who welcomed them in. And they came back to Ephesus and said, Gaius. Boy, Gaius let us in. Gaius took care of us. Gaius helped us out. Well, John then writes a letter to this town to get this town to support people. Now, when you write a letter to a church, who do you send it to? Send it to the pastor, right? The only problem was when the pastor, Diotrephes, got the letter, he burned it. He hid it. He never let the church have it. He never passed along what John would encourage the church to do, which was to welcome these people. And why does John say Diotrephes wouldn't give the letter up? Why? What does Diotrephes? He loves to be first. He's got no opportunity to support other missionaries, other preachers, other people. Why? Because you're supposed to be supporting me, right? I don't have time for you to go out and reach these other people and help them and give your money to them and your funds to them because I've got my own funds, my own ministries, my own preaching. You just need to listen to me. And so when the letter came in to Diotrephes and said, support these missionaries, Diotrephes took the letter, wadded up, and threw it away. When those men came back from this town and reported to John what had happened, how Diotrephes wouldn't have anything to do with them, but Gaius had supported them, John sends the letter back to Gaius and said, well done, Gaius. You did what your preacher wouldn't. But in Diotrephes, then, we are reminded of a tragic reality, and that is we can come every January and talk about missions, and I can tell you to give to missions, and I can tell you to pray for missions, and I can tell you to go on mission. And incidentally, if people sign up to go to Sanyati this year, there always seems to be some that want to badmouth it, dislike it, and hate it, and run it down, and don't want to support missions and try to discourage others. They are the Diotrephes, right? And John said, Diotrephes has a real problem. He tries to stop missions. Look at what he does. One, he defames missionaries. Do you see it in verse 10? It says that he unjustly accusing us with wicked words. He's the one that would start the rumors of why the missionaries were going. Well, they're just going on vacation. They're just not doing anything they ought to do. There's no interest in them. We don't have to hear what they have to say, right? They're not doing any good. They shouldn't go all this way. Right up the list of excuses you hear. That's what Diotrephes did. He unjustly accused missionaries with wicked words. Not only does he defame missionaries, but it says that he disregards missions. Look at what it says. He himself does not receive the brethren. When offering time comes along, guess how much money he puts in the offering plate? None. I'm not putting any money in there. I'm not giving any money to missions. You think this type of thing doesn't happen? I actually know a church that there was a couple that was giving Lottie Moon money every month. They decided to do it year-round and was giving money every month to Lottie Moon to go to international missions. That church was taking the Lottie Moon check and putting it in their building fund to build a new gym. Kind of thing happens. The Diotrephes among us who really aren't interested in missions, they're only interested in their own ministries, their own means, their own ways. That was Diotrephes. He defamed missionaries. He disregarded missions. Not only that, but he discouraged missions. It says that he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. You talk to him about missions, and he's going to tell you not to support it either. He's going to do everything he can to get you not to do it. Don't give, don't pray, don't go. It's not worth it. It's not important. You don't want to do this. You don't want to do that. He's always got reasons why you shouldn't be involved. There are Diotrephes out there. And by the way, in verse 11, John's going to say that Diotrephes is evil. He's evil. Don't be like him. And so John exposes a sinner. And my point is that we are called to support missions. Fighting against it is nothing but sin and absolute evil, according to John the Apostle. So there's a saint extolled, a service encouraged, a sinner exposed. Number four, a servant endorsed. A servant endorsed. Look at verses 11 and 12. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, Diotrephes, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself, and we add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. Well, who is Demetrius? Demetrius is most likely the person that brought the letter to Gaius. He's most likely the new preacher in town, the new minister, the next along the line who has gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing in return. And John is encouraging Gaius to accept Demetrius. John says, Demetrius is a good fella. Everyone knows it. The truth testifies to it. I add my testimony to it. You know that it's true. Demetrius is a worthy missionary. So what is John asking Gaius to do? Support Demetrius, right? Serve him, send him, support him. This is what you call a specific mission offering. This is where John not only says help missions in general, but help missions specifically. And by the way, we do this all the time. Right now we're in the middle of a specific mission offering, aren't we? It's the Lottie Moon mission offering, in which John would say specifically, support this offering. It's a good offering. There are good missionaries. They love the Lord. They serve God. They need your help. Support this offering. It can be other times. Times maybe when we're going on a trip from our church. Maybe you have personal contact with a missionary in the field. Some of you have relatives that serve on mission in the field. They're there. You know they're doing it. They go out for that purpose. Specifically, support that person. And you and I ought to be eager to do it. Why? Because as I told you the very first time we got into missions, they are doing your job. Do you understand that when the Lord left that great commission, or in Acts 1:8 when he told us to go into Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world, do you understand that was a commission for who? Us. The church. It wasn't just for future missionaries. He didn't just say, now for those of you who will eventually be called to go on mission, you go reach all these people. The rest of y'all don't worry about it. That is the requirement for the church. The church in general, corporate, their job is to reach the lost. That's their job. That means that these people are going out to a pocket of the world to help you do your job, to help you accomplish your job. Now, if the church in general refuses to do her job, they have to answer to the Lord whenever the Lord returns. But these people have said, I can't go all over the world, but I can go to this little pocket of the world, and I can reach the lost there. And another said, and I'll go here. And another said, and I'll go here. And church, we ought to be grateful and say, thank you. You are helping us do our job. Either we go or we support, right? Charles Spurgeon said, go, send, or disobey. I mean, that's just reality. Go, send, or disobey. Support these people. And can I also remind you, just kind of in closing here, that when these people do this, and I'm not even necessarily talking about the short-term trips, which we've been involved in and we love, But especially these people who are career missionaries that go for long terms, can I remind you that missions is hard? It is hard. Let me tell you about Paul's life. 2 Corinthians 11. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, and hunger and thirst, often without food, and cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there's the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who's weak without my being weak? Who's led into sin without my intense concern? Now, granted, Paul's is kind of extreme, but it's still true. Paul was a missionary, and that was his life. That's what he went through. It's hard to go on mission. And even these people today, these that are, some are at seminary right now, some are at the IMB waiting to be sent, some have just got on the field, and do you understand what they're doing? They have left behind the comforts of America that you enjoy. Clean water, central heat and air, safe transportation, convenient transportation, ample food in your grocery store, medical care, all the things that we just grow to think we couldn't live without, they have said goodbye to, and they have trekked off on the mission field. And many times they take their spouse with them, and a lot of times they take their kids with them. And sometimes their kids are born over there. And where your kids grew up enjoying grandma and grandpa, and they would leave church and go to grandma's house for Sunday afternoon supper, and they were there for Christmas, and they were there for Easter egg hunts, and they were there for birthday parties, and they got together for babysitting, and they did all that kind of stuff together as a family, this family turned their back on that. And said, for the sake of the kingdom, and that was sacrifice for grandparents too, you know that. For the sake of the kingdom, we're going to go to a place where we will always stand out, to a place where we will always be different, the place where we will be the minority. We're going to go and we're going to preach a message that the world hates. And we're going to live here far from family, far from home. And we're going to put ourselves in harm's way for the rest of our life to fulfill the calling that is the church's calling. It's not easy. Fulfilling? Yes. Rewarding? Yes. Would they tell you it's worth it? Yes. But don't ever be confused with the fact that it's easy. Sometime if Neil's not shared them with you, ask Neil to read the newsletters that come from his cousin that serves in West Africa. Just read the letters, and then you determine if it's something you want to do every day of your life. It's not easy. And I'm not talking about the little two-week trips we take. There are hardships, to be certain, but come on now. We're going to leave in July when it's hot and get to Africa when it's cool. It's okay. Things are going to be taken care of and provided for. I'm not talking about those. These are career missionaries, the people where this Lottie Moon offering is going to go. These people have made enormous sacrifices so that when Jesus returns, we as the church can stand back and say we did what he asked us to do. We owe it to these people to support them. We owe it to these people to give. So if you want to be involved in missions, and you should, certainly you should pray. Pray that God will send out workers into his harvest. But you should also give. Serving missionaries, sending missionaries, and supporting those God does send. 3 John verse 6, you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. Let's pray. Father, you are our God, and we praise you because you are worthy of praise. We are thankful, Lord, for your hand. We are thankful, Lord, for your conviction. And Lord, today we have to be thankful for your provision. If we try to pretend like we don't have resources, that is really a mockery to you, because you know all that we have. We are a church with great resource. Compared to churches around the world, if there is one thing the American church can do, we can send missionaries. We can support missionaries. We have that ability. Father, I pray that you would guide your people to do just that. That, Father, you would help us, not begrudgingly or under compulsion, because you love a cheerful giver, but just to do what we have purposed in our heart, and that is to give so that others may hear about the truth of Christ. Lord, mold us and shape us to be fellow workers with the truth. And we ask it, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.